You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you. Just let her know you appreciate her again. I think this is so cool. You know, Arlene stepped into this call later on in years. And so what it really does for us, it reminds us that God uses all of us. And whenever he calls us, our responsibility is just to say yes. And what we're doing today is saying yes to his call in our lives. And that's what we're gonna keep saying, is yes to Jesus. Hey, what I want to do today is I want to just take a few minutes, and I want to unpack a brief report on Albania. I gave you a little bit last week. I want to give you a little more this week. For those that don't know where Albania is, it's right across the boot from Italy. It's on the Adriatic Sea. You're going to see that south is Greece, north is Montenegro, Kosovo, and then you have Macedonia. Those are considered the Balkans. That is actually southeastern Europe. And so we want you to just have an idea or a framework of what you're paying attention to and what you're looking at here. And then I'm going to pull in a little closer to let you see where we have been spending time in Tirana, Durrës, and Korça is primarily where we have been ministering. The reason we're there is because Sean and Vita Mason are missionaries, pastors really in the town or the city of Korça. They've been there for over 15 years now. For many of you, you might remember that Sean grew up in this church. He came here in elementary school. He grew up through the ranks here in church, was discipled here, went to Bible college, and then he took off to Albania. And so he is there with Vita and their four children. We spent time with them, had a wonderful, wonderful time. What we are able to do is just continue to support them. What we had present in the leadership conference of the Balkans was 12 churches were represented. Their families were there. Many of their church leaders were there. Your influence is remarkable in that community, and especially in the Balkans. Over 100 were present this time. Last time we sponsored this, there were about 75. Now there are 100. They continue to grow. You gave a gift of well over $5,000, which actually paid for the whole conference, believe that or not. They stayed two nights, Friday and Saturday night, in a hotel, fed everybody, fed their families, and it was under $5,000 that you could do this. It's remarkable how far the dollar goes there. And so I want to thank you for your generosity. And I'm sending a thank you from all the pastors and those that attended this conference. We want to thank you for helping and really sponsoring this. And this is something that we've been doing each year, and we're going to continue to do it. It's just a blessing to bring those leaders together. They don't usually get to see each other, spend time with each other. This is a great time of being resourced. While we were there, we prayed for Jordan, Christiana, and Eliana. They were sent from you a couple months ago, and it was a blessing to be there. They asked me if I wanted to pray over them, and I looked at Sokol, who's the leader. I said, I don't think I can. There's too much in my heart. I don't think I can get it out of my mouth. I'll probably be a blubbering idiot, and you know, I'll just cry the whole time, because this really is a blessing. The people of Albania say that everyone goes, no one comes, and here, Canby Foursquare Church has sent people to Albania to stay and live and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a core of people that were there. Sean's dad was there. It was great. The European director of Foursquare, the regional director. We also got to travel with Doug and Lori Sprague. And Doug and Lori Sprague have been part of this church way before even Annette and I. They are amazing people, and they really connected with a lot of the leaders there. What we were wanting to do is model partnerships in ministry, because so many of them do this by themselves. So Doug and Lori went with Annette and I. Doug and I actually did a workshop together about what it looks like to partner and have partners in kingdom expansion. And so we got to share what that looked like and what it looks like from here. And we were just blessed. They were blessed. The reason I think this is so important is because most of the pastors are younger, and they just need those father and mothers of the faith. They don't have very many fathers and mothers of the faith. They do now with us and this church. In fact, that's one of the reasons they keep asking Annette and I to come back, is they say we need fathers and mothers to come and speak to us and to show us the way and to bring their wisdom. And so that's one of the things Doug and Lori did. Sokol and Ayla are the presidents of Foursquare Albania. They're amazing leaders, and so we're thankful for them. We also spoke. Annette shared. She did a great job. I took some time in workshops and shared. We have some pastors from Albania and Kosovo right up here, the next picture. And you see them, just beautiful people. Christiana, while she was there, actually interpreted for Jochen Geiselhardt, who's been here in our church. He's from Germany. She is an amazing, she's found her niche there. She does an amazing job in interpretation, and that is really a gift. It is an amazing gift that she offers. Now, the next picture is Alicia and Annette. Alicia is the daughter of Sokol and Ayla, who are the presidents of Foursquare. Be looking for her. She's actually planning on coming here in the summer and doing an internship with Canby Foursquare Church from the Balkans. You know this, that every time we go to a country, we typically bring people back. You know that, don't you? That's just kind of what happens. It happened in a very spirit-led way. And so Alicia is going to be coming and being part of our church and our congregation, our community life in the summer. The last thing that I want to do is I want to take some time and pray for Albania. Many of you may already know this, but it was just 3 or 4 days after we left Durrës. There was a 6.5 earthquake that took place there. Durrës was only 10 miles from the epicenter. While we were there, we felt a few tremors, but we knew that was might be a little ordinary thing that they experienced, but nothing like this was expected, and so the people there have been really devastated with the earthquake and the aftershocks that followed it. They've confirmed over 50 fatalities at this point, and there are tens of thousands of people displaced that are staying outside, too afraid to go inside. About 2,000 people injured. There's political unrest. The government is corrupt in a lot of different ways. So we're just praying that God just shine his light there. And that's one of the things we talked about in the conference, that God was shaking things up, that he was poising the body of Christ to be present and ready to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And so one of the pictures that you'll see here is actually Sokol at the very last picture, Sokol helping in a feeding center, housing center. They just put up tents, makeshift homes in the soccer arena that they have there. So I just want to continue to pray for them. The people, it's been devastating for them. And as you well can imagine, we're just praying for God's good news and for comfort and peace in their lives right now. So if you just bow your head just for a moment, let's just pray. Father, we just come to you today, and we thank you for the people, the Church of Albania, Kosovo, Macedonia, the whole area of the Balkans. We pray in Jesus' name that their light would shine as you shine through them in the days to come. Lord, we pray for restoration. We pray for the truth. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make a way for these people in Albania, especially the community of Durrës and the communities around Durrës. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you continue to pray for them? Would you? Durrës is a place that the Apostle Paul visited. Romans chapter 15. He went to Illyricum. That is Durrës. And so we want to continue to pray for these people and the ancient stories that are there for the gospel's sake. So let's do that. Hey, do this with me. I want you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. That's 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have the scripture up on the overhead today. I want to thank Pastor Mark. Mark, thanks for kicking it off for the 3 weeks that you kicked it off for us. You made a way. I appreciate it. We get to go a little further in this study. We're in a study titled Radical Love. And to know what really that looks like, we're studying the book written by the one known as John the Beloved. Isn't that appropriate? I mean, here it is. In his gospel, the Gospel of John, he identifies himself as the one Jesus loves. So I think if anyone's qualified to talk about God's love, it's probably this guy. I mean, when you think about John, the label love is all over him. This is the kind of guy he was. This is the life that he lived. John was really the longest surviving apostle. He is believed to have lived over 80 years. And so he outlived his contemporaries. He saw a lot that took place from the very time he was called to the time he passed away in Ephesus. He spent time on Patmos, which from there we have the book of Revelation. And he is just an amazing man when you really dive into his life. John had put in his time. He had witnessed more than most. He earned the right to call us children. How many know that? Have you been around people and they're just seasoned, they're just older, and when they say you're a child or you're my child, it really is an endearing quality, because these kinds of people have experienced a ton in their life. And when they call me children, I just feel safe. I just remember when my grandmother called me a child. You know, I was a grown man, but when she called me a child, I felt safe. And that's really what the Apostle John does here. He calls us children. He is one of Jesus' dearest, closest friends. In fact, on the cross, Jesus entrusted his mother with John. If you remember the conversation that took place, he wrote the Gospel of John. And then he writes 1 John 1, 2, and 3, and the book of Revelation. This guy has some serious street credibility. I mean, he's been around the block, and he was a seasoned follower, and even more, a lover of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's something you've captured over the last few weeks. How much he loves Jesus. How much he loves the body of Christ. We picked that up, I think, in the black and white, but there's a few things that we don't always get when we read Scripture, and I want to tell you what I think happened with the Apostle John. I think the Apostle John, when he was writing this letter to the church of which we are recipients of today, there was probably a lot going on. When we look at the pages that we're reading right now, and you look down at Scripture, you see the black and white. But I don't think we see really what took place on those original manuscripts. If you just imagine with me just for a moment that those original manuscripts as he was writing were tear-stained. Because every time he would call you his child, he would weep, he would cry. There's something that goes deep in the heart of a father that weeps and cries and prays over his children. We don't see those tear stains. The other thing that we might not see is the shaky hand that he wrote these letters with. If you can just think that he had been tortured for years. In fact, one of the most reliable sources of church history says, it's extra-biblical, it's church history, it's reliable, says that he was boiled in oil, but when he came out of the boiling oil, God had performed a miracle, and he was saved. He was safe. That was one of the miracles that's attributed to the Apostle John. Listen, this guy had gone through much in his lifetime. To be exiled to Patmos by one of the Roman Caesars, and to get him off into a place that he would not have any company, where he would have to be in these dark, dingy places, it took a toll on his body. And so when he's writing this epistle to you, please don't forget the sacrifice that he made so that you would have what you have today, because there was a lot here. There was tears, there was sweat, there was blood, there was probably a bit of palsy in his hand. There were just different things where bones had been broken because he had lived through what he lived through. No one got to the age of 80 and could actually see right. There was probably a bit of glaucoma there. There were things that we don't always think about. We get the word and we say, isn't that neat? And we go on our merry way. What we have to know is this is coming from the heart of a father. Someone's writing to you what they feel the Holy Spirit leading them to do. We like to picture our leaders as those who stand out in front, who point the way. That's part of leading, but that's not all there is to leading. Leading isn't just about standing up and speaking out. It's more about laying down and pouring out. I think when we read these, we're amazed by how the Holy Spirit led the Apostle John to write what he wrote. He's pointing the way. He's standing up. He's speaking out. Again, what we don't see are those times that he laid down and poured out his life. I think this is the quality of every great leader. Everyone who has ever led in the body of Christ, they are people that are about laying down and pouring out. Laying down your own pride and your will, pouring out your heart in prayer and deep compassion. By laying down, it's kind of like becoming a bridge that helps people get from here to there. Just imagine that. By the Apostle John laying down, he was creating a bridge for us to go over, that you're going over today as you read what he's written. You're moving deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Leaders like that have a lot of footprints on their back. And oftentimes we don't even notice it. We don't even see it. The only time we notice a bridge is when the bridge is gone. And we get to the edge and we say to ourselves, where's the bridge? The bridge here for us to get closer to Jesus Christ comes through the Apostle John laying down. And us taking time to walk over the bridge and say, look what he did for us. He got us from here to there. What John is doing for us is he's laying his life down so that we, his children, can get from here to there in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he really focuses on. That's what he shines a light on. And the way that John communicates to his children, if you haven't noticed this through Mark's teachings and just reading 1 John in devotion, what you've probably noticed is it isn't always pleasant or comfortable, the way that the Apostle John frames things for us. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm reading it sometimes and I'm thinking, man, if I said this in my church, I might get in trouble. But he says things. It's not pleasant to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about sin. It's not pleasant to talk about hell. You know, it's not pleasant to say someone is a liar and the truth is not in them. And that's a quote, verbatim. That's not pleasant. I think there are a lot of words that you could use to describe John the Apostle, but I'm not sure being pleasant would be at the top of that list. I mean, when you saw him coming, when you knew he was going to say something, he was going to say something direct because he didn't want to waste his time. He didn't want to waste your time. And that's just what older people can do, and they can get away with it. And that's what John does. John does that. He's not pleasant. But can I say something? He's always kind. He's always loving. Because pleasant and kind are not the same thing. Pleasant and loving are not the same thing. I think we work hard oftentimes to be pleasant, and we might go being pleasant and forget speaking the truth. Because the most kind thing, the most compassionate thing that we can do is actually speak the truth in love. And we see that modeled in the Apostle John. Now, just remember in his youth what he was called. If you remember what Jesus called him, the sons of Buranga, the sons of thunder. I mean, James and John, I mean, wherever they showed up, the ground shook. The air was filled with thunderous noises because the boys had shown up, sons of Zebedee. Zebedee, who prepared his sons, his boys, really well in his fishing business, pretty well off in the community, is preparing his boys to see Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, and as they did, to die for Jesus. Because John's brother died for Jesus. He was one of the early martyrs of the church. John then outlives his brother. When John writes to us, what he says is not always pleasant, but he is always kind, he's always loving. Have you noticed that coming out in you at times when you get that protective instinct coming up? My wife has seen it, my kids have seen it. You know, I can be the nicest guy on the planet, but when it comes to actually protecting somebody, I can get relatively aggressive, you know? Because I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want my kids to get hurt. This is what the Apostle Paul's doing. My grandkids see it the most when we're in a parking lot. How many know that parking lots are the most dangerous places for little kids? You know, it's like I'm walking around and I'm seeing people can't even turn around and look over their shoulders to see where they're going. You know, that makes me nervous. And so when my grandkids are in the parking lot with me, I make them, you know, the oldest one's 13 and she thinks I'm silly. But I say, you get close to me. I don't have time for pleasantries right now, but I am being kind because I don't want you to get hurt. When you're reading 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he's talking to you like you're in his parking lot. He's saying, get close. Get close. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. He's not into the pleasantries here. Have you ever had a mentor like that? I appreciate mentors in my life who just spoke the truth. I still have a few in my life that just have pulled me aside and said, let me tell you the straight scoop on this. You know, and I'm thinking, oh man, this isn't going to be pleasant. This isn't going to be comfortable, but they're going to tell me the truth. I remember one of my mentors early on in my journey with Jesus Christ. I told him, I said, I hate the hypocrites of the church. I don't like to be around hypocrites. And you know what he said to me? He said this. He says, so what you're telling me is you're going to allow a hypocrite to get between you and God, because that's what you're telling me. Whoa. He said, the hypocrite's closer to God than you are, if that's your excuse. Think about that for a little bit. Not pleasant. That was not comfortable, but it made a difference in my life. So here's what verses 3 through 5 tell us about knowing him. And this is the essence of what the Apostle John is really wanting to get across to you. It says this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete or perfect in them. This is how we know we are in him. Now, let me unpack that just for a moment. He's being straightforward here, and he's saying some things. First of all, he's saying we know him if we obey his commands. So he's making that very clear. We know him. Others know that we know him if we obey his commands. Now, he's not talking here about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not the discussion of the time right now. He's actually talking about the New Covenant right now. He's talking about the Gospel. He's talking about things he referred to in both the Gospel of John and here where he says, and in the beginning, he's talking about when Jesus came to us, the Advent. He's talking to us about the Advent. At that moment is the New Covenant is being established. Now the New Covenant is now growing. He's looking back and he's saying, this is the command. It's the New Commandment, the New Covenant that he gives us. We read that this morning in communion. That this is what he's talking about when he's speaking about the commands. He's speaking about the whole gospel. So if you read the gospel, there's a lot said there. There's actually commands in the gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. He says, here's what it looks like when you obey the commands, when you obey the gospel. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read the last, I think, 10 verses. I think he gives 6 or 8 commands there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's giving you a command to rejoice. That's the commandment of the gospel. He says, avoid evil and do good. This is the gospel. This is the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you jump down just a verse or two, notice he uses the word, if they obey my commands. But then he also says, and he phrases it in another way. In verse 5, he says, but if anyone obeys his word. He shifts from using the word command to using the word word. And there's a reason he does that. What he's saying is the gospel is the gospel. And it is true and it's infallible. What he's saying here is there's no way that you can have the whole gospel at one time come at you all at once. Did you see what I'm saying? He's saying this. He said, now the word, this is more about the particular and personal way that God speaks to you through his word. I mean, you've done this before where you're reading a portion of Scripture and you're going, wow, I've never seen that before. This is meaning something to me because it's coming to me by the Holy Spirit at the right time in the right place, right when I need it. That's what he's speaking of here when he says the word. So one could be categorized, the commands can be categorized as the logos, the whole word. The other is more the rhema, it's the particular word that Jesus is speaking to you, that God is speaking to you today. I guarantee this, if I take 10 of you out of the audience and we line up after the church service and I ask you, what did you learn, what did you learn, what did you learn? There's going to be probably some similarities, but there's also going to be the particular nuances of how the Holy Spirit spoke to you about that word that's meaning to you, and it is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you see what I'm saying? So he's saying, here's the gospel, and here's how the gospel ministers to your heart. This is how it looks. Now look at another word there. Another word that kind of baffles us a bit is the word perfect or perfected. Some say the word complete. Depends on your translation. It's a simple word that means a lot in verse 5. This simply means that God's commands and his word is maturing in you. What he's talking about, he's saying you're not perfect. In fact, he kind of debunks that. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. You know, I mean, that's what he says. Again, one of the straightforward quotes out of John, 1 John chapter 1 and 2. But what he's saying is, he's saying the word, when it's working in you, is perfecting you. It's cleansing you. It's maturing you. That's really the word used here. It's about the process of following Jesus and embracing his word and his commands in our life. And then he says, and the evidence of that maturing is what? The evidence of that maturing, listen to this, is radical love. You know, you can talk about all you want to talk about the intellectual growth. You can talk about understanding more theology. You can talk about all the doctrine. You can talk about all the classes you took in Bible college. You can talk about all the classes you took at MTI. You can talk about all the classes you took online. You can say, I've got an MA, I've got a PhD, I've got all those kind of things. And what this says to us is that is not the evidence that's being looked for. The evidence being looked for is, okay, has all that produced a radical love in your life? Because that's what's being modeled for us. And he's pointing to the cross. He says, this is what it looks like. He does that in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. He's saying, this is how it manifests itself. It's not in just the theology. That's important. But the theology, the word, when it has its way, when it works in you, it produces love. That's what John says, the man of love, the beloved, the one that Jesus loves. This is what he's saying to us. When Jesus was on the cross, the last words that he spoke were, it is finished. It is finished is one Greek word. The Greek word is telios. Say that. Just say telios. I'm not boring you because there's a conclusion here. There's a point I'm going to make. The word is telios. And what it means is, when Jesus said that, all of eternity up to that point has now been completed. An atonement has been completed in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and then his resurrection. It's all perfected. It is perfect. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. It's all right there in what Jesus has done. You say amen to that? I mean, you can't work hard enough. You can't think hard enough. You can't do enough to make it any better. It's perfect. And the word teleos means it is perfect. When Jesus said it is finished, that's exactly what he was saying. The sacrifice is complete. It is perfect. That's what he's saying. Now, the Greek word used here in this passage, the word complete or perfect, is the word teleo, meaning it's being made perfect. Isn't that great? He's using the same word that he used on the cross. John's repeating it in a process form. It's now you aren't perfect. You are following a God who has perfected the sacrifice for you, and you are now in a journey of being perfected, sanctified. That's what he's saying here. In other words, his perfect work on the cross is being perfected or being completed in us. John says, or excuse me, Paul says it this way, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is what? At work in you. At work in you. Doing what? completing, perfecting. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's the same word, telio. So we're identifying with the work of Jesus Christ. He draws a line right back to the cross. John does by using that word. Anyone reading that would have been going, that's the word Jesus used. That was the last word he spoke. It is perfected. It is finished. That's why verse 6 says this. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So here's what verses 6 through 11 say about abiding and walking in Jesus. I love this. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And another translation says, whoever says. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. He's referring back to the beginning of the new covenant. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone, remember this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. This is powerful. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Verse 11, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the dark and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is something we might want to pay attention to, because it's talking about what's going on in us and how that translates in relationships around us. What John does in these few verses is he corrects the false narrative you have about God, that you have about yourself, and you have about others. So while he's correcting the heretics and the heretical teachings, he's also bringing correction to you. How does he do that? How do we know he's doing that? He's saying, you say this, but you live like this. You say this, but you're in denial about who you are. You're in denial about who God is. You're in denial about who others are. Now, this is a straightforward way of saying it. And I think he says that four times in these verses. He says, anyone who says, if you say this, then you may want to think again. You may need to rethink the way you're thinking about God, the way you're thinking about yourself, and the way that you're thinking about others. That's what he's asking you to do right here. He's correcting false notions about these areas of our life and our relationships. John says four different times in verses 3 through 11, he who says, or if anyone says, you say this, but you live and believe this way. There's a contrast between your words and your life. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're not living a life of integrity. Now look at verse 6 again. John summarizes this whole passage, I think, in one verse. I think verse 6, if you want to mark it, is the hinge. It's what the whole passage swings on, is verse 6. Whoever claims to live, the other word is abide, in him must walk as Jesus walked. If you remember one verse in this whole passage, please remember verse 6. Because there are two words they're critical for us to understand John's message. First is the word abide or live. Now, you know how often John repeats that word abide? Just go back and read the gospel that he wrote. Go to chapter 15. And he who abides in me, I abide in them. You know, he uses that word. He uses that constantly. And the word that we substitute in the NIV is the word live. And then he uses the word walk. Now, let me say this about walk. Walk is always, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is always, always talking about relationship. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say trot. It says walk. 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 What did Jesus do with his first disciples and the disciples that followed? And he walked on the seashore. What was he doing? He was taking that time walking. It's good for us to walk about, by the way. It's good to go and have a walk about with Jesus. I do on the campus pretty regular. I have a walk about. Plus, I got to get in 10,000 steps, so it's a great time to do it. But you have a walkabout. You have a walkabout with others. I love the walkabouts with some of you. Mark and I have taken a lot of walkabouts. Well, we weren't running. Can't talk when you run. I can't do that. I can't run. But I can walk, and all of you, we can take some time. And he's talking about, so what is he saying? What is the word abide all about? The word abide is referring to the inner life of the Spirit in you. It's the inner life of the Holy Spirit in you. The word walk is the outer life of the Spirit. It's the expression of what's going on when you abide. Now, let me say this. When you're abiding with Jesus, you walk. Did you know that? Did you know that? When you're not abiding with Jesus, you run at a frantic pace through life and your head is spinning. Do you realize the connection? So if you're running right now and you don't even know here or there or if you're coming or going, the probability is you're not abiding. And that's what he connects it to. He says, abide. And because you abide, you can walk. And you can have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with others. So here's the truth about how we see God. What does he say? He says, okay, this is how we live amongst each other. This is how we live with God. Here's the truth about how we see God. You got to go to verses 1 and 2. He says, this is what I want you to know about God. Forget what everyone else says. There are others out there that say that Jesus isn't the Son of God. There are others that say Jesus is just a phantom. These are actually Gnostic beliefs that he was dispelling. He was saying, no, this is not true. He came and he brought salvation to you. And the way that he did it is he was an advocate before the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. He's saying, this is your relationship with him. And if you believe anything else contrary to that, you're believing a lie. And the truth is not in you. Wow. I mean, he's setting it forward here. He's straightening a lot of people out, including us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, here's what you got to know about yourself in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth about how we see ourselves. In verses 6, verse 9, he says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. He's talking about the way we should live. In verse 9, it says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Doesn't matter what else you say or else you do. This is the truth. Is he laying it down on you? This is big right here, what he's talking to us about. He's saying this in verse 11. He says, but if anyone who hates a brother or a sister, he's in darkness and walks around in darkness, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Listen, that makes me sit up and take notice and inventory of the relationships I have. Because what he's saying here is, if I hate my brother or sister, I'm in darkness. I'm not in the light. I'm in darkness. He didn't compromise anything here. He's just saying, here's the thing that you need to know. If you hate your brother, you hate your sister, you are in darkness. Here's the deception that John is addressing. Here's what he's saying, and I think it's important for us to hear this. And I put it up on the overhead. Just because you believe something about God, you and others, doesn't mean it's true. I think there's a lot of people walking around right now in the body of Christ that believe in error. They believe in heresy, but they think because they believe it, it's true. That's kind of how we've elevated ourselves, haven't we? We're almost like little G gods. Well, if I believe it, it must be true. We have a lot of people around us saying the same things. Well, if I say it, it must be true. What John is saying, just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true. You have to reconcile it with God's word. You have to reconcile it with the work and convicting work of God's Holy Spirit in your life. How many know that if you live out a falsehood, if you live out something that is not true, how damaging that can be in relationship, especially when you believe something maybe about yourself that God wants to rectify and change and correcting you and you refuse to believe that that's what he says about you, do you know the kind of damage that it wreaks in relationships and family from that point on? Do you know how much damage you bring when you believe something about someone else that's not true? I remember fourth grade was my worst year of school ever. It was the worst year I ever had in school. And some of you saying, fourth grade, man, that dude's going back a long way. To me, it was yesterday. For some of you, it was yesterday, wasn't it? And I remember it was Halloween time, and the class was doing a project. They were putting and making a bunch of masks, you know, making masks with glue and all that kind of stuff. And my buddy sitting next to me was asked, what's he making? And he used this racial slur. You know, he said something that was pretty racist. And the teacher thought I said it. And the only similarity between the two of us is we were both short and cute, you know. That was the only similarity. And the teacher, my fourth grade teacher, believed that about me until the next May. Can you imagine what kind of hell that you live with as a kid when a teacher is just coming down on you because she thought you said something you didn't say? And so finally, my parents got together and they sat down with the teacher, sat down with me, and she said, the reason I've had a hard time with him is because he said this back in October. It was a racial slur. And I said, I didn't say that. And they brought in the kid who did. And he said, oh, yeah, I said it. I confess. The look on this woman's face was almost sheer terror. You mean I've treated him this way this whole time? Now, I got to say, the last 4 or 5 weeks of my school, I was the best favorite child, I can tell you that. That was nice. I mean, I got treated everything after that. But I remember, why am I being treated this way? What kind of damage is being done? Be careful what you believe about other people. Would you do that? And some of the partial truths that you might hear. I'm going to tell you something. We're not as bad as people say we are. We're not as good as people say we are. We're probably somewhere in the middle. But don't cast judgment. That's what Paul or John is saying here. So here it is. Look at the verses 12 through 14, because this is about knowing who we are in him. And this kind of wraps it up. And he does this by pinpointing the different stages of maturity or being perfected. And he uses some phrases here really quick. John 2:12 through 14 says, I'm writing you, dear children, notice that phrase, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers and mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men and women, men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. In your bulletin there, I want to unpack this just for a second with you. First, it says, I write to you, little children. And he writes of the virtues of being a little child. Now, I'm going to put some of the liabilities of this too, because there are liabilities to this. But I want to talk about the virtues. It says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. How many remember that first time you came to faith in Christ Jesus and the weight lifted? This is what he's talking about. He said, man, you know what it's like to be forgiven because you just came out of that life. It's amazing how much God loves his little new children because they get everything they pray for. Have you ever noticed that? I need this and I need that. God, boom, boom. I pray for some of that. It takes me years. But it's like with these new babies in Jesus, they get it. They get it. And so what happens is your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. You have known the Father. You've come to know the very essence and heart of who he is. He loves you so much. That's what you know. He's forgiven you of your sins. It's not even complicated. There it is. Your sins are forgiven. We complicate it later on in life, but at this moment, your sins are forgiven. The joy of sins forgiven, the innocence of knowing the Father. Unless you are like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about here. What are the liabilities? The liabilities for little children is this. You stay little children. Paul says, man, I'm tired of you guys. I kept coming back and I'm feeding you, giving you milk when you should actually be eating meat. You're still little kids, you are easily deceived. You're selfish. You're foolish life choices. That's what happens when you stay a little child and you don't grow up. This is what happens. Then he speaks to fathers and mothers. The virtues are that you have known. I love this. The words there are, you have abided and you've walked for a long time. From the beginning, from the very beginning when Jesus came, you believed, and that's that. There's some legacy there. There's some history there. There's a resource there because you have walked with him for a long time. Thank you for your faithfulness. That's what he's saying. Thank you. Liabilities for those mothers and fathers is this: it's difficult to change. Moms and dads, you like to keep things just the way they are. Something new comes on, you say, I don't know about that. You use the influence that God has given you for yourself and not on behalf of others, not helping others. The liability is too comfortable. You're too comfortable. You don't want to mentor other people. That's too much of a problem. They're a pain. I don't like them. Let me stay here and let them stay over here, and all is good. Fathers and mothers, we need you. They need you here. They need you in Albania. They need you. They need fathers and mothers who from the beginning have been faithful to follow Jesus. And then what can happen is we can become bitter, and we want to try to regain as fathers and mothers the power that we once had or the control we once had, but it slipped away. Our kids are off. They're doing their thing. I don't have any control over them like I used to. It kind of starts to slip away, doesn't it? It's resting in that. And here it is, young men and women, you have learned how to overcome. Wow, I love this. Success and God's word is strong in you. What they call this is that you're on a heroic journey right now. Men and women, younger, you're on this heroic journey. I mean, it is good. It is fun. It is a blast. I mean, you're taking names. You're doing your stuff, man. And everything is happening. And here's the liability. You refuse to be vulnerable when you're weak. You refuse to confess your sin when you need to confess your sin because you're ashamed. There's a pride more in your accomplishments, which becomes your identity. Your identity isn't in your accomplishments or the money you make. It's in Jesus Christ. And for you, sometimes life can be black and white. It's just clear. I wished it was all that clear. But because you see things black and white, you become judgmental. And then there's a lack of honoring your mothers and fathers because you say, those days are gone. I don't need them anymore. I'm doing my thing now. Can I say this? Little children, young men and women, mothers and fathers, we need each other. We learn from each other. What I don't have, you have. What I have, you don't have. We need to share. Bow your heads with me. Father, we want to thank you today for the amazing things that you're doing in our life and how much you love us, how much you care for us. Let this word sink deep into our hearts. Let us abide and walk in you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444. And anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.